Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of December 2, 2022. This week, the lessons and prayers conform to this week's lessons in Advent, but in the podcast message to start out this first week of Advent, I, for this moment in the calendar of the church here, go back to the first chapter of Matthew covering the genealogy of Christ in the early narrative of Jesus' life on this earth. This week, we pray for everyone dealing with COVID, for all those who are dealing with loneliness this time of year, and we pray for our nation. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Our next reading is from Romans chapter 15. There St. Paul writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Our gospel reading comes from the third chapter of Matthew. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. A few years back, my mother and I traveled out to a graduation to also visit her cousin and to visit the graves of family members out in Rolph, Iowa. Rolph is a very out-of-the-way place, and the cemetery there is an even more solitary place. It was cold and drizzling that day. When you visit, you can take a trip back to the people who were born in the 1800s to visit people who experienced very different lives than we do. My great-grandfather, born in the 1800s, is buried in one of the cemeteries there. The people he lived with and encountered are buried in that cemetery too, including his wife, who died in the flu epidemic of 1918. This man was born in Denmark, and as a younger son of the family, would not get to look forward to inheriting whatever land the family had. So he came to the U.S. via New York, Staten Island, I believe, and settled in Denver for a time, where he was a ranch hand. On the streets of Denver, he once encountered Buffalo Bill. In Denver, he earned the money that he needed to buy many acres of land for a farm in Iowa, where he built a home and made a good life for himself, his wife, and his daughters. His wife died in 1918, and their youngest, a son, Christopher, died soon after. Those could be really harsh times. He lived through two world wars and the Depression, and even thrived through all of it, in spite of all the troubles he went through. He created a trust for his daughters, and the land was to be given to the grandchildren. His legacy was a powerful one that cared for his family for many years, even after he was gone. As you sift back through your heritage, you will encounter many people, some noble in human eyes, some maybe scoundrels, but you belong to their line and they to yours. You were unknown, unthought of when they walked the earth. And they walked on the shoulders of their ancestors. For us, more of what we see is on the surface. The deeds of those ancestors are long past, mostly long forgotten. My mother's father repeated an old rhyme, "What you are, so once was I. What I am, so you shall be. Prepare the way and follow me." Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, which begins with Abraham and proceeds to Jesus Christ. According to the notes of the Lutheran Study Bible, this genealogy presents the legal lineage of Jesus through the line of his stepfather, Joseph. Luke names the actual ancestors of Joseph's branch. In that genealogy are both heroes, so to speak, and scoundrels. In some, well, who could belong to both categories? But Jesus' ancestry consists of people who are sinful. Jesus came to save them too. Now, Luke takes us all the way back to Adam. The genealogies confront assumptions of the modern age head on. The main theory of origins in secular learning is the theory of evolution. It assumes that the earth is 4.5 billion years old and that humanity has descended through a process of evolution that requires millions and millions of years. Yet, the Bible asserts origins that only go back thousands of years. And the Bible's origins come to us already from thousands of years ago, long before the modern theories of evolution, naturalism, and uniformitarianism. All of these remain theories, but they are most often taught as fact in K through 12 and college settings. Therefore, unless you teach your children and family carefully about these things, they may assume that the unproven theory of evolution is true, that it hasn't been properly refuted. Scripture holds to a different set of assumptions. God created the heavens and the earth. The world has fallen into sin, and that's why there is death. Jesus has come from eternity, was born into human flesh, and died to save all humanity from sin and death, and then rose again. We have eternal souls, and body and soul will be reunited in the resurrection. So do you come from some ancient protoplasm evolved over millions of years, or do you come from a much more noble descent? The Bible tells us that we have come from a much more noble descent, but have fallen into sin. The evolutionary versus biblical understandings are at war with one another, and secularism tells us that the war has already been won. It is all settled, and secularism has won. But Scripture asserts that the war is won not just of flesh, but a spiritual war, and history is marching toward a final judgment of the world and the rolling up of the creation like a worn out garment until God brings about the new creation in Jesus Christ. And because God knows the future, he tells us that he wins in the end. You don't have to assume that the secular ideas are a foregone conclusion, even if you were taught of millions of years. Were any of the fathers of secularism there in the beginning? No. Can anyone witness thousands of years of history, let alone millions of years? No. Therefore, a person has to make a judgment call about what has happened throughout the history of the world. The fossils of the world can be elegantly explained by a worldwide flood that wiped out the world that was. The fossils have never been explained by evolution. All of the creatures in the fossil record are fully formed and show no evidence of any gradual evolution from one form to another, from one species, as they are called, to another. The evolutionists argue from silence. For a well-reasoned understanding of these issues, I offer a few books and resources. One is The Young Earth by Dr. John Morris. In it, he shows how the evidence of science actually supports a young Earth and not one that is 4.5 billion years old. Darwin on Trial by Philip Johnson describes in depth the shortcomings of Darwinism and its many problems and failures as a theory. That book can be a little bit of a wade, so you might also want to try one of Philip Johnson's other books, Defeating Darwinism by Opening Minds. Finally, I also direct you to the research and evidence to be found on the site of ICR.org, that is the Institution for Creation Research. Several years ago, I had a young man in confirmation classes, and I think he was a believer at that time. And after that, he went through high school. I didn't see him often in church. He kind of faded away after confirmation. I heard that he had declared to family members that he didn't believe anymore. And his answer when asked why was, well, it's not what we were taught. In other words, he had learned of evolution and accepted what was taught about evolution, hook, line, and sinker as he went through school without thinking critically whether it was really true or even possible. There's plenty of evidence that demonstrates evolution is impossible. Again, I invite you to take a look at those resources. So then the question becomes, where do we come from? And from that, where are we headed? Evolution's answer was always time and chance, and its answer to the second question was death and meaninglessness. In other words, where are we going? We're headed toward death, and in the end, our lives are meaningless. That's the secular answer. The Bible's answer is that we come from God, and its answer to the second question of where are we headed is that God has a greater destiny for us in eternity through his Son, Jesus Christ. This view of the world is not only so much more hopeful, it is truth. But a person can't be told. They must come to understand that conclusion themselves. Matthew's genealogy doesn't take us all the way back to the beginning like Luke's does, which shows us that we all belong to one humanity and all nations come from God. But Matthew's genealogy is thoroughly Jewish. It is the gospel directly aimed to Matthew's Jewish hearers. This gospel asserts that Jesus fulfills the promises that were made to Abraham. Indeed, it fulfills all of Jewish history up until this point. And if one believes in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, he or she will be saved for eternity. Gentile is a word that means of the nations. We have three periods of history here at the beginning of Matthew. Periods of Jewish history. The patriarchs is the first level. The second level is the kingdom of David and Solomon on to the Babylonian captivity, and then from the captivity to Jesus. In that last period are the intertestamental years, which to my remembrance is about 400 years. The birth of Jesus presents us immediately with a conundrum. Joseph was engaged to Mary. The scholar Paul Meyer describes this as likely an arranged marriage, and Joseph found her to be with child. The conclusion in most eyes would be an earthly one, that she had been with another man. We learn of Joseph's character early on. He's not rash, but caring. Joseph was going to divorce her quietly. Perhaps someday she would find another husband. I don't think that divorce, even in that time, ruled that out. But what was ruled out was a cruel death by stoning for Mary, which would have been allowed or justified by the law of that culture, but not necessary. God intervenes with Joseph's plans. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means "the Lord saves." It uses in it the name of God. Matthew's gospel shows us how Jesus as Savior fulfills many of the prophecies of the Old Testament about Messiah, about God's anointed one that God had promised throughout history. But what would that Messiah look like? Some of the prophecies give us clues. The one in verse 3 comes from Isaiah, showing that Jesus' birth is a miraculous one, that he is from God. The word for virgin from Isaiah does not just mean young woman. It is a word that describes a woman who has never had relations with any man, and therefore the child's birth will be completely miraculous. There can be no question that this child comes from God. To Joseph's credit, he follows the Lord's instructions. When you consider this chapter about beginnings, you may be dulled into not listening because it begins with a genealogy and you tune out. I hope you won't do that. Pay attention to the names. Pay attention to what is going on in history. There are many genealogies in Scripture, but they are important. A pastor friend of mine spoke of a missionary he knew that worked in South America. The missionary was having no success with the people there. They wouldn't listen to him when he spoke to them from Scripture. But sharing the full narrative of Scripture, he shared knowledge of the genealogies in Scripture. Soon, droves of people began coming to faith. What had made the difference? The difference is that all their gods, all the gods they had ever heard of, were not rooted in any kind of history at all. They knew that they were all false gods that people had made up. But if something is rooted in history, time and place come into play as well. And so the gist of their reasoning was this: you mean this is a real God who has acted in real time in history and place? That's why and how the Holy Spirit can use even the genealogies of Scripture to bring people to faith. The genealogies also show that Scripture is rooted in history, and they also confront us with the idea that we are not talking about millions of years, but a finite history in which mankind has fallen into sin, but is redeemed by a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father. Scripture itself is written at the direction of the Holy Spirit, who also gives us faith. Our coinage in the United States declares, "In God we trust." Our Pledge of Allegiance declares that we are one nation under God. Our Constitution speaks of the Creator. Modern science, at the behest of evolutionary teaching and evolutionary assumptions, rejects that idea. If you wonder how there can be such a divide ideologically in our nation, it all really comes down to the idea of whether you are a person or a citizen who believes in God or not. Not believing and trusting in God is not a modern idea rooted in Enlightenment thinking, but an idea that goes all the way back to the true beginning of the creation, when Adam and Eve fell into sin by disbelieving God and eating of the fruit of the fateful tree in the garden after listening to the serpent. The great and true hope of all who believe in Jesus Christ is that we don't have to live in the misery of that fallenness, but we have a great and wonderful future in our Savior Jesus. There really is a life beyond this one. Our triune God really has put eternity in our hearts, and he has a wonderful eternal destiny for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to know always the truth of your great promises for us, knowing that in Jesus we have salvation. Help us to share the truth of his grace and mercy with others. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with all those who are dealing with COVID and bring them healing. We pray that you would restore them out of this illness. We pray for those who are dealing with the flu, with vaccine injuries. We pray for those who are dealing with cancer, who are recovering from surgeries or facing surgery, for those in rehabilitation. We pray that you would bring them healing and restoration according to your will. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with those to whom death is drawing near and comfort them and keep their eyes on you as they go through this time until you bring them to yourself. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with all who are dealing with loneliness, who struggle with this, not just this time of year, but year-round. We pray that you comfort them and help them to remember that you yourself are with them, guiding them through life. We pray that you'd be with our nation, that you'd be with our nation's leaders and guide them to make good decisions that will be beneficial to the people that they serve. We pray, Lord, that you would help the people of this nation to navigate through the difficult times that we live in and guide us to care for our country. We pray that you'd provide for our country, bring the people of our country back to faith in you, trusting in your promises through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this week comes from the 15th chapter of Romans. It is the last verse of that reading, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in peace. All of our scriptures, all of our readings come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for every sinner slain, thousand, thousand saints attending. Swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Christ the Lord returns to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in glorious majesty. Though set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, shall their true Messiah see. Those dear tokens of his passion, still his dazzling body bears, cause of endless exultation to his ransomed worshippers. With what rapture, with what rapture,